Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Howdy friends, welcome to the Preppin' for Sunday podcast, where we help you to prepare for this upcoming Sunday by discussing and sharing some insights on the scripture readings we will hear at Mass. I'm your host, Father Brian Park, pastor of St. Michael Catholic Church in St. Michael, Minnesota, and joining me is the parochial vicar at St. Michael, Father Connor McGinnis. This upcoming Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, new liturgical year, cycle A. The first reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. The second reading comes from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. And the gospel reading comes from Matthew, chapter 24. So let's do some prepping for Sunday. Father McGinnis, what insight do you have for us from the first reading?
A reading from Isaiah. It's a prophecy about a certain restoration of the people of Israel coming back to faith in God, although in the context where Israel has been unfaithful. You think of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom after they were divided to Israel and Judah. Israel has not been faithful, and so Isaiah has been prophesying against it. But even in the midst of that, he offers a prophecy here saying that everyone's going to be effectively restored. And there's a few lines here that are actually important and interesting because you actually see them pop up in three different places throughout the Old Testament. And so here in Isaiah 2, it talks about how he shall judge between the nations and impose terms on many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise the sword against another. So there's a prediction of peace there. Their instruments of war are going to become instruments of peace. And in fact, interestingly enough, pretty much the exact same prophecy is present in the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 4, and Micah was around pretty much exactly the same time prophesying against the kingdom of Israel. And so he says basically Isaiah's prophecy verbatim. So it seems to be something that was circulating at the time. It was in Micah chapter 4. He says they'll beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. But there's one final place where this actually comes up, and it's written much later, and it's by the prophet Joel. This is a few hundred years, likely, after the writings of Isaiah and the writings of Micah, and he actually completely flips it on its head, where Joel chapter 3, the Lord is judging the nations, but there's actually going to be an upheaval. And in Joel 3:10, it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am a warrior.
The opposite.
Pretty much exactly the opposite. And so we actually see this interplay, this dialogue of prophecies and of what's being said through the prophets throughout the time of the Old Testament. And this isn't a contradiction, strictly speaking, so much as there's a certain occasion where ultimately peace will be brought about, but there's also occasion that, at least in this earthly struggle, calls for battle, calls for certain fighting, and this might mean explicit literal earthly war, but on a deeper level, just life here is a battle, it's a fight, and we can't lay down our arms yet. And so you see this sort of dialogue, this back and forth, this tension that becomes apparent throughout the prophets, depending upon whether we're talking about the day of the Lord as a day of judgment or finally coming to establish peace.
Like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time for war, a time for peace.
Exactly. Often read at funerals. So you see that played out exactly here in Isaiah and then in Micah and Joel as well.
Do you think there's a connection too? I think even to the ministry of Jesus in that they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A pruning hook is something that's used to prune vines and branches. And we think about how Jesus in John's Gospel, John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches, and that he prunes. Mm-hmm. And that so that Jesus, that in this almost like this prophecy, also the messianic connection too, the Messiah will be the one who will wield the pruning hook, and he'll use it to prune his followers, to prune me, to prune you, to cut off the things in me that are not of God, which we'll talk a little bit more about in the second reading.
Exactly.
I think for me, this is obviously one of the most famous Old Testament passages. I think someone once told me this. This passage is, I think, on a statue or some stone outside the United Nations in New York City. I've never been in the United Nations, the headquarters there, but even this idea that one day, you know, nations will never learn war again, which is obviously, how many times do we pray for peace, world peace, you know, the classic cheesy beauty pageant answer, right? What if you become Miss America, what will you do? What will you work for? I'll work for world peace. But there's a desire in all of us for peace and for all those people of goodwill. And this is this promise from the prophet that one day there will be this peace. And we know that this is Advent, this first Sunday of Advent, and there's that key theme of Advent. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. And so Advent is all about this time of preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ, to celebrate his first coming 2,000 years ago at Christmas, but also to prepare our hearts for his second coming, which will happen at the end of time, which is what, you know, the gospel is all about. And we know that Jesus, who comes to us, he comes as the Prince of Peace. And he comes to bring peace not only to our hearts, but eventually to our world. And we know that peace doesn't exist yet fully, especially in a worldly sense. That's why there's still wars and insurrections and violence in our world today, unfortunately. But we know that one day this prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled, and that the Prince of Peace, when Jesus comes again, will bring all wars, all violence to an end. And nation shall not raise the sword against another, and they shall, nor shall they train for war again. And so we say, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord, O Lord, come. And that great cry, the Advent cry, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and bring an end to violence and war in our world today. Good. What about the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13?
The very last line says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Maybe going back to this imagery of warfare, seeking peace, and the interplay between those two, there can often be a sense in which we are, at least during our lifetimes, at war with the flesh. We've got the basic needs of the body that need to be met. We can be tired, we can be hungry. And then also certain passions that can lead us to sin, whether that be, you know, impurity or wrath, or any sort of, desire of the flesh that leads us away from God, leads us towards sin. And how the command here is pretty straightforward. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. How often do we actually follow and live that out? We make no provision at all. We don't give the desires of the flesh any quarter. And this isn't to say we, you know, deny our, like, the fact that we are embodied creatures. But to the extent that we do have, you know, weaknesses and temptations of the flesh, what do we actually do to cut out the occasions of sin in our own lives? So what do we do to actually push away that temptation, push against sin in a way that's almost violent, in a way that's almost a certain kind of warfare? Often it seems like what we do is we sort of compromise, negotiate. We can take this like gradualistic approach, which may work for a little while and for certain people at certain times. But there might just come this point where you just say, like, you know what? This is weighing me down and I just need to cut it out. I need to like just do what I can and like act with violence against it again to just get this out of my life and get myself in a position where I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear from Scripture how the fruit of love is peace. And when Christ, God, who is love, if he takes residence in us, we actually do come to be at peace with others, but also at peace with ourselves, where we're not at war with our flesh, but it's actually subservient to our souls, to our spirits, which seek and yearn to strive for God.
It makes me think of that line from Matthew's gospel. It's kind of that obscure line, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, when Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. It's like, what does that mean? The violent are taking it by force. But I think this could be one of the interpretations that I'm violent towards the things that cause me to sin. I'm violent towards cutting out temptations. And that we think, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it out, cut it off. That to be radical about violently cutting out the things that cause us to sin. Now we know Jesus is being exaggerated, you know, hyperbole here, but because we know that, you know, blind men or men without hands are still capable of sinning. But he's saying we got to be radical, violent in that sense, about cutting the things out of our life that tempt us to sin. Make no provision for the desires of the flesh. And how countercultural this message would have been to the church in Rome. Mm-hmm. When you think about Roman culture in the first century, the pagan Roman culture was all about making provisions for the desires of the flesh. It was just not uncommon. If you were, you know, middle, upper class, definitely upper class in Roman society, and you'd go to a dinner party, you'd be welcomed in, and you'd be offered a drink, you'd be offered an appetizer, and you'd be offered a prostitute. It was just like just part of the whole experience. It's like, yeah, you totally give in to the desires of the flesh for drunkenness, for sexual immorality, for gluttony. They had the vomitorium, right? That would be a room in your house where you go and vomit up your meal so you could go eat more and be more gluttonous. I mean, that's the exact definition of making provision for the flesh by having a vomitorium in your house. It's kind of a cool word to say, though. Vomitorium.
And there's no question as to what the word means, even if you don't know the origin.
But you even see here the theme of coming exists here in this second reading too. St. Paul says, "You know the time; it is the hour for you to wake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced; the day is at hand. The day of Christ. Christ is going to come again. That's why I think one of the reasons the church also gives us this reading." That Christ is coming again. This is the real kind of big theme of the first Sunday of Advent. Christ will come again. The second coming is imminent. It could be right now. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. We have to be ready. So throw off the works of darkness. Be violent. Get sin out of your life. Repent and believe and make no provisions for the flesh. And so that's the encouragement for all of us. You know, as we hear these readings, like, am I ready? Am I prepared? Am I being violent? Yeah, am I being violent about throwing off the things that tempt me to sin?
We think even just during the, as we're going through the Eucharistic prayer, the response, like when we eat this bread, drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord, until you come again. How the sense of coming again is just sort of embedded in our Christian consciousness, in our liturgy, in our prayer. Now it's something we seek to cultivate in all we do, because that's the end to which we're all directed. The Lord's going to come to us either individually or collectively. I mean, eventually both. And that's the moment of truth right there.
Let's look at the gospel. Matthew chapter 24. We're now switching to cycle A. This is liturgical New Year's Day, first Sunday of Advent, new liturgical year. We were in cycle C, reading through Luke's gospel, and now we transition back to cycle A. Or this whole next liturgical year will focus mainly on Matthew's gospel, with some exceptions especially during the Lenten and Easter seasons. We read some of John. What do you got for us, Father, from the gospel for this upcoming Sunday?
One more time, banging on the drum of war and peace. He gives the imagery of God coming like a thief in the night, which we don't generally associate with being a terribly good thing. But there's actually precedent for this in a number of ways. Think back in particular to the Passover, their time in Egypt, where they smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, on the lintel, so that way the angel of death passes over them and strikes down the firstborn of the land. Where in the middle of the night, God comes and steals away the most precious thing from the Egyptians, those firstborn, those first fruits born to life. And there was actually an act of judgment there, right? Where God actually came in judgment in the midst of the night, like a thief, almost. And we actually...
To steal away the firstborn.
Exactly. To steal away the firstborn. And we actually hear a reference about this in the Book of Wisdom. And it has a nice sounding beginning. Wisdom 18 talks about, "For while gentle silence enveloped all things, and night in its swift course was now half gone, your all-powerful word leapt from heaven, from the royal throne." And we hear that and we can immediately have images of Christmas, right? Christ coming in the middle of the night, in peace and in love. And that verse can indeed signify that. But it goes on to say how He leaped from the heaven, from the royal throne, into the midst of the land that was doomed. A stern warrior carrying the sharp sword of your authentic command, and stood and filled all things with death, and touched heaven while standing on earth. Christ does indeed come to us in peace, especially at Christmas. But there is this sense in which he also, especially in the second coming, comes in judgment. And there's real consequence there, right? Where the, you know, we hear in Matthew 25 about, you know, the righteous going to the resurrection of glory and the others going to the resurrection of destruction. Christ coming down as the emissary from God to carry out judgment. And this is sort of the consciousness, again, that we're seeking to sort of cultivate, how Christ comes in love, but there are those who fall inside of love and those who fail to attain love's command. And so really seeking to put on, again, put on Christ and to make his love present in ourselves so that we might reign with him when he does come in judgment.
You know, last week we celebrated the Solemnity of Christ the King, the end of the liturgical year. And in the ancient world, kings were also generals. They were warriors. They were out on the battlefield. When did King David get in trouble when he didn't go out with his army when he should have been out fighting with his army? And so Jesus comes as king, right? And that he's a warrior king. He's come to do battle. Again, not in an earthly sense to raise up an earthly army, but he's come to do battle with the devil. He's come to defeat the works of sin and death and hell and the evil one. And yeah, he comes to take away.
We hear about...
take away sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Exactly. And how the dominion of the world, of the earth, has been given to Satan in a certain sense. And so when he fills the earth with death, I mean, the imagery there, especially on the sort of spiritual level, is he defeats the dominion of Satan and breaks his power.
No, it's good. He will come again in power. And when half spent was the night, that makes me think of that great hymn, Behold the Rose of Judah, that Christ came when half spent was the night. That, and then there too, right, there's the sense of the coming warrior from Wisdom, that passed from Wisdom, but there is also that sense too of how appropriate is it that Jesus, who is the light of the world, he comes when the night is the darkest. Right around the winter solstice, he comes in the middle of the night, when half spent was the night, the light comes to break into our darkness of sin and despair and hopelessness and death and hell and damnation, to bring light, to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring salvation, when half spent was the night. It's a beautiful, beautiful image, beautiful hymn too. I think for me, again, once again, we have this theme of coming. The whole gospel is about the second coming of Christ. The last line, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. The coming of the Son of Man, the second coming of Christ. I think when most people think about Advent, they think about the prep season for Christmas. It's all about getting things ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's definitely true. That's one of the key themes of Advent. But the church reminds us every year on this first Sunday of Advent, we're in Matthew 24. We're not in Matthew chapter 1. We're not in the genealogy. We're not reading about John the Baptist yet and everything before the ministry of Jesus. Like, this is the end of the gospel, where we just left off a few weeks ago as we read in Luke's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and all things coming to an end one day. We pick up basically right where we left off at the end of the liturgical year. Now we move to the beginning of the church year. The church again reminds us we're waiting for Christ to come again. That's the ultimate waiting. Christ came the first time at Christmas, and we celebrate that, of course, the coming of our salvation. But we should also remember that we're now like the Jewish people of old who are waiting for the Messiah's first coming. Now, as Christians, we're like waiting for his second coming, when he will bring all things to completion. And it's one of those things I think is hard for us as human beings, because it's hard to always be ready, because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get distracted because Christ hasn't come. It's been 2,000 years. And you start to go, oh, well, you know, he'll probably come in another 100,000 years. It'll never happen to me. It'll never happen tomorrow. And so we forget about it. And that's why the church reminds us all the time, especially the beginning of the liturgical year, remember, Christ is coming. Throw off the works of the flesh. Be ready. Be awake. The thief is coming. So let's be ready. Every day. That's why we pray. Why do we pray every day? Because I got to be ready. why do we go to Mass every Sunday? Because I want to be ready. Can you imagine if one weekend you didn't go to Mass on Sunday and then Christ happened to come that Wednesday or something? It's like, oh my gosh, of all the weeks I didn't go to Mass, you know? I wouldn't want that. Always be ready. And that's a challenge, but that's why every day I have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. Matthew chapter 6. Keep my eyes fixed on Christ and I'll always be ready.
It's kind of a funny image, but we're sort of like cosmic eschatological preppers, right? Preppers, like just always being ready for the, you know, maybe not the literal apocalypse, but you know, something bad to happen where all of a sudden access to resources needs, we're not going to be able to have that, at least not so easily. Christians are called to be, in a certain, you know, big picture sense, preppers for the coming of Christ. And in a way that's, you know, faithful, not crazed or frenzied, but such that, like, if we sit down and take an honest assessment, like, I think we're ready. Whenever that might be, I think we're ready.
Any final thoughts just about Advent, the season of Advent that we're beginning? I often say that Advent is the most countercultural liturgical season. When everything in our world outside us, starting with, you know, Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, says, Christmas is here, Christmas, 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 and the Christmas music, and the parties, and busy, 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 and shopping, and then, oh yeah, no, this is supposed to be the season where I'm supposed to, like, slow down and quiet myself and reflect on the fact that Christ is coming again, prepare my heart to receive Christ at Christmas, make a good confession, all these sort of things are in Advent, and it tends to be the exact opposite for a lot of us.
It is interesting just recognizing that phenomenon, but in particular seeing how the bigger we make Christmas, almost the less important it becomes. We kind of dilute it as we expand it, where if we actually have a good Advent, a good season of Advent, that can actually help cultivate in us genuine gratitude when Christmas rolls around, where instead of all this, you know, frenzied celebration, preparation, we kind of just stumble upon Christmas, stumble across the finish line, it's like, oh, it's over, all right. No, here, the Christian attitude is one where, in preparing our hearts for 4 weeks beforehand, we actually get to Christmas and can receive it in a way that's like, I am grateful for the coming of Christ here, for his, you know, his coming among us, for his incarnation, and then his future promise to come again. And so doing Advent well leads to genuine gratitude rather than the sort of like deflated, let down feeling or sentiment once Christmas is over.
Do you listen to Christmas music during Advent, Father?
I listen to Christmas music in July. So, I mean, I'm a notorious offender in this regard, but yeah.
The thing is, I love Advent music. There are some great Advent hymns that people forget, and they just start listening to Jingle Bells, but there's great Advent hymns, like, I mean, Behold a Rose of Judah, that one comes under a couple different names. Yeah. Lo, how a rose are blooming is another title for the same hymn, but O Come Divine Messiah, obviously O Come, O Come Emmanuel, absolutely, is this kind of hauntingly beautiful hymn. Savior of the Nations, come. I mean, there's lots of great Advent hymns to listen to, so I actually have an Advent playlist that I listen to during Advent. So I would encourage that as a way to prepare for Christmas, but you do whatever you would like to do. Well, good. Well, friends, that's all we have for you today. Thank you for listening to this episode of Preppin' for Sunday. If you'd like to hear more episodes of this podcast, along with my Sunday homilies, you can subscribe to my podcast entitled Father Brian Parks Podcast on Apple Podcasts or Google Podcasts. Until next time, let us strive to keep every Sunday a holy day, and may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ always reign in your hearts. God bless you.